how has God been good to you? What reason do you have to praise God this morning? Well, for some of us, what immediately comes to mind are God's many blessings in our lives. Even as I stand here, looking out at you, this congregation, through which I have been so richly blessed these past few years, I'm amazed at God's kindness to me. Even while being so far from home, God has blessed me with a new family, with numerous fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers, all who have blessed me and encouraged me and challenged me in countless ways. And as I think about how God has so richly blessed me through you, I can't help but give Him thanks and praise. And I know many of you could testify to God's goodness in the same way. But I'm guessing that for others, such thoughts do not come so easily. God's providence has been difficult for you lately. And so you might be facing loneliness and sickness and loss, unemployment. And in the midst of all this, God's goodness seems distant to you. It's challenging for you to come here and sing of Him who wondrous things hath done. Though in your mind you know you're supposed to believe that God is good, it's not always evident as to how God has been good to you. And so your heart is often silent in singing His praises, or worse, you're actually struggling with bitterness or anger when you think about God. And for others, if it's not trials and hardships that are keeping you from praising God, then perhaps it's simply apathy or distraction. You've sung some words this morning, but your mind is on other things. Work, other people, lunch. And the only reason you're here is because someone has invited you, or because you've always just gone to church on Sundays. You're not sure why anyone would want to praise God. And so I ask again, friends, what reason do you have to praise God this morning? Well, this morning we come to Psalm 103, one of the loveliest psalms in the Bible. It can be found on page 595 in the pew Bibles around you. And as we look at this passage, this is the question that we should ask ourselves. Why should I praise God? Has He given me any reason to do so? So if you will open your Bibles, look with me then at Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 103 of David. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly hosts, you His servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works, everywhere in His dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Well, this psalm was likely written towards the end of David's life as he looked back on his life and thought about God's faithfulness to him and his people. And this psalm is David's exhortation to himself to praise the God of Israel. Notice how David repeatedly calls himself to do this. I mean, isn't it the case that our hearts are so often sluggish in praising God? And the praise that David is calling for here isn't merely sort of the ritualistic lip service. No, he's going for heartfelt praise. Praise rising from his soul, from his inmost being. That's the praise that he's looking for. Well, if David, the psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart, needed to repeatedly exhort himself to do this, to stir his own heart, to praise God, well, then how much more should we take it upon ourselves to preach to our own souls and to stir up our hearts to praise God? Yet this praise is not something that we simply muster on our own strength. No, this praise comes as a response of our hearts as we meditate on who God is and what He has done. And that's what we hope to do this morning. And that's my outline for us as we think through this text. First, praise God for what He has done. And second, praise God for who He is. And my prayer as we study God's Word is that we'll find rising within our hearts this kind of genuine, joyful, heartfelt praise. So first, praise God for what He has done. Look with me again, beginning in verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Well, again, David here is exhorting himself to praise God. And how does he do this? Well, by calling to mind God's goodness to himself, by remembering God's blessings to him. Forget not all His benefits. Clearly, in David's mind, if there's any deficiency in our praise to God, the problem is not with God, but with us. God has provided countless reasons for us to praise Him, yet we are a forgetful people, and we need to constantly be reminding ourselves of God's goodness to us. And as David thinks on all His benefits, well, the first one that comes to mind is the forgiveness of sins. Praise the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all your sins. Friends, this is the foundation of God's goodness to us. Why is it that a holy God can bestow on us any benefit at all? Well, only because of His forgiveness. Apart from this forgiveness, we are entirely deserving of His judgment. And any benefit we would receive would be of no blessing to us, but would actually only make us more guilty for rebelling against such a good God. But with this forgiveness, all things, whether blessing or trial, are now promised to turn for our good, just as God's face is now turned towards us in favor. Forgiveness of sins is the foundation of all our blessings. And the only reason this can be true is because of how complete this forgiveness is. I mean, this is the God who forgives all your sins. How numerous are our sins, present, past, and future. If we were to count them up, they would rise over our heads like a flood. And yet we have gathered here to praise the Lord who has conquered all our sins. Oh, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. But He is not only the God who forgives all your sins. No, He is the God who heals all your diseases. Because of sin, we live in a fallen world, a world where we are plagued by diseases of the body and diseases of the soul. And so even while our bodies are afflicted with fevers and cancers and disabilities and ultimately death, Our hearts are just as tragically afflicted with bitterness and envy and all manners of addictions and fears. We know well the diseases of this fallen world. But God is the one who heals us. He not only forgives us the guilt of our sins, but He will heal us from all the terrible effects of our sin, whether committed by us or committed by others. Physical or spiritual, there is no disease in us that God cannot heal. No sickness that is beyond His skill. And just as He began His work of healing in us now, so will He one day bring that work to completion, so that no trace of these afflicted bodies will be left. Oh friends, praise God who heals all your diseases. Well, in verse 4, David now turns the image from forgiveness and healing now to redeeming and crowning. I mean, this is what God has done for us. We were at one point headed for the pit of destruction, but God redeemed us, rescued our lives from the pit. And not only has He rescued us from the pit, but now He crowns us with love and compassion. I mean, do you see the image going on here? We were condemned traitors, headed for a dungeon. But God, the King, in His sheer mercy, has now pardoned our rebellion. And not only pardoned us, but now He has raised us up and seated us with Him and crowns us now with His royal affection and favor. Oh, from a prisoner condemned to die, now to a prince crowned in love and compassion. I mean, that is what we are. If we have known the forgiveness of God, then our present condition is better than anything we have ever known. And as I thought all this weren't enough, God continues to satisfy us with good things. He gives and provides and sustains in order that we might be strengthened and satisfied in our hearts. Before God's kindness, all we knew were the vain pleasures of this world. How often did sin deceive us and leave us empty and longing for more, only to be deceived again. But now, knowing God as our loving Father, we have found true satisfaction in Him. Now all material blessings are kind gifts from His hand that lead us to greater love for Him. And so, though our lives were once diseased, weighed down with guilt, we have now been redeemed, renewed, so that now the image is that we can soar as the eagle. Oh friends, this is what God has done for us. So brothers and sisters, how is your contentment this morning? Boy, what is your struggle with satisfaction and contentment, your struggle with complaining and grumbling? Reveal about what you believe about what God has done for you. Friends, do you see how if you are trusting in Christ, if you know this forgiveness, if you know this redemption, then you have every reason to praise God, whatever your circumstances. How narrow is our perspective on what God has done when we complain about our jobs or our relationships or whatever. Oh, Christians, forget not all His benefits, which are supremely displayed for us at the cross. And this is why we gather as a church every week. The church is the family that God has given us to remind us of what He has done. Every Sunday is an opportunity for us to call one another, to remember all His benefits to us as we sing God's praises, as we hear from His Word. I mean, we know from the Old Testament the importance of remembering, right? So many of God's commands are simply for God's people to remember all that He had done for them. And sadly, we see that it is just as Israel begins to forget about God and forget about what He has done for them, that they begin to pursue idols and disobey His commands. Oh, friends, beware of your tendency to forget. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but regularly come together to remind one another of all that God has done for us. And do this not only on Sunday, but do this throughout the week as you meet up for lunches, as you meet up in your small groups. Friends, forget not all His benefits. Well, if you're visiting with us here this morning and you're not a Christian, first, let me just say that we're so glad that you're here. I hope you'd be encouraged and challenged by your time here. and that you'll know that you're always welcome to come back. And as much as we've talked about God's forgiveness and healing, the first thing you need to understand is that right now, none of this applies to you. I mean, you do not know God in this way. Your sins have not yet been forgiven. They still accuse you before a righteous and holy God. And this is the fundamental problem of the human race that the Bible presents to us. Though God made you and rightly deserves your love and obedience, you have rebelled against Him and gone your own way. You have rejected His laws and followed the evil desires of your heart. And because God is good, He will not allow this to go unpunished, but He will see to it that all evil is one day punished and all sinners face the destruction they deserve. Sin and evil will not triumph in this world, but God, in His goodness, will carry out His perfect justice. Friend, this is the situation you are in. But the good news of Christianity is that God has made a way for you to be forgiven. God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. Jesus lived a perfect life, loving, trusting, obeying His Father in all things. But instead of being rewarded for that obedience, at the end of His life, we see Him condemned and rejected by man, tortured and crucified to a cross. And what's even more shocking, we see Jesus Christ on that cross, forsaken by His Father. Why? Because there on the cross, Jesus bore the sins of His people, and He suffered and died in their place. But the amazing news is that 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, triumphant over our sins. He rose from the dead victorious, proving that He had conquered our sins. And now He promises that for any who will repent from their sins, who will turn away from their sins and trust in Him, that their sins will be forgiven. Friend, this is how you can come to know the complete forgiveness that we see here in Psalm 103. Turn away from your sins and place your hope in Jesus Christ alone for what He has done. If you have any questions about what that means, please come talk to me. I'll be standing at the door. Talk to anyone any of the staff here who will be at the doors. We would love to pray with you and answer any questions you might have. Well, we've considered how we are to praise God for what He has done. Now let's consider, second, how we can praise God for who He is. And to help us think through this, then, I have 4 subpoints for you note takers. So first, let's praise God for His gracious love. This is what we see in verses 6 through 10. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Well, starting in this section of the psalm, David turns his attention from how God has dealt with him individually to how God has dealt with the people of Israel. And in this meditation, we see something of God's gracious love. After all, who are or who were the people of Israel? We see here that they were weak and oppressed. They are not the powerful and honorable and respectable people of this world. But in choosing Israel, God chose the foolish and the weak and the despised things of this world. This was Israel when God first called them. They were a nation of slaves. They were powerless and oppressed. And it was to these people that God made His ways known. He miraculously and decisively delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh. He parted the Red Sea so that they could cross on dry land. And all this was by God's gracious initiative. There was nothing lovely or desirable about this particular nation that attracted Him to them. No, God in His grace sought them out and made them His own by His own grace. But we see His grace not only in how He saved an oppressed people, but really by how patiently He bore with them even in their sin. I mean, in verse 8, we come to this amazing statement, which is taken from Exodus 34, where God passes before Moses and declares his name to him. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. I mean, remember the context of this statement is the golden calf incident, when the nation of Israel had turned their backs on God and worshiped this idol they created. And yet, even in this moment, God showed himself to be compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He didn't abandon them or wipe them out, but no, he remained with them and fulfilled all his promises to them. Oh, friends, in dealing with Israel, in dealing with us, God is not only being gracious to those who are unlovely, but no, he is being gracious to those who have hated him and rebelled against him. And we are doubly undeserving of his love. And yet, his love for us is gracious. It comes to us though we do not deserve it. You know, how easily we have how hard of a time we have believing this. You know, we can so easily fall into disbelief and discouragement when we sin because we think that God can never forgive us this time. As if God somehow didn't know about our sinfulness prior to this sin. Or to put it the other way, how often we puff up in pride when we are doing well because we think that somehow God now has more reason to love us. Oh, friends, all of this reveals our utter foolishness. God's love comes to us graciously, undeservedly. I mean, our only hope is what we see here. God does not treat us as our sins deserve. I mean, though we deserve his severest accusations, our only hope is that he will not accuse us forever. Though we deserve his eternal wrath, our only hope is that he will not harbor his anger against us forever. Oh, friends, and this is exactly what he promises, the gracious love that he promises and provides for us. So, if you know yourself to be a sinner, to have messed up badly in this life, know that it is this God who is calling you to himself. But he's calling you not because of any attractiveness in you or anything you have done. No, he's calling to you because he is himself gracious. He sees your sin. He sees all your failures, all your flaws. He sees all your weaknesses. And he sees all these things better than you ever will. And in seeing them, he is full of compassion. He is gracious. He is abounding in love and slow to anger. And he is calling you to come to him just as you are. If you wait until you're better, you will never come at all. Oh, friends, God's grace and patience towards you is on display right now in the words of this sermon. Will you not go to him? Brothers and sisters, do you see how we have reason to praise God not only for what he has done, but for what he has not done, how he has not treated us as we deserve? I mean, at our absolute worst condition here in this world, we have not suffered as we deserve to suffer. How patiently, how graciously God has borne with us in our sins even now. And if this is how God has treated us, well then, how wrong would we be to abuse that grace as license for sin? I mean, how provoking it would be to God for us to continue in our sin or to treat one another with contempt in spite of all the patience and grace he has shown to us. Well, friends, if you're struggling with a careless attitude towards sin, then meditate on how gracious God has been to you and allow God's kindness to lead you to repentance. Well, not only is God gracious in his love, but second, we should praise God for his boundless love. Praise God for his boundless love. And so we come to these descriptions of God's love in verses 11 to 13. Notice that these are not descriptions of God's love in the abstract as some sort of vague and ethereal notion. But no, these are descriptions of God's love specifically for his people. In other words, descriptions of God's love specifically for you, Christian. And so David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, pens these astonishing comparisons. I mean, if these words had not been inspired by God, we would all be shocked at the audacity of such statements. But God, by His Spirit, has revealed to us what His love is like, and it is boundless. And so we see this in verses 11 to 13. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Oh, friends, these verses use poetic language, but they are no exaggeration. They are true. How great is God's love for us? As high as the heavens are above the earth. Why did God create such a vast universe? A universe so vast that our greatest technological advances have not yet been able to plumb its depths. Well, maybe one reason is so that we might get just an idea of how much God loves His people. I mean, God wants us to think of the heights of heavens and the vastness of the galaxies when we ponder the greatness of His love for us. I mean, there's not much more that I can say to exposit this verse than just to read it. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. In other words, our minds cannot find a comparison too large to express the boundless love of God for His people. And this is the love that can be seen once again in how He has forgiven our sins. How great is God's love? Well, as offensive and numerous as our sins once were, God, by His love, has so completely removed them from us as far as the east is from the west. As Spurgeon said, what a load to move, and yet it is removed so far that the distance is incalculable. The image a preacher once gave of how our sins have been removed from us is that of us and our sins being placed on two different horizons. So that if God should ever face one way and look at our sins, He sees only our sins, but not us. And if God should ever look at the other way, He sees only us, but never our sins. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is how God has loved us. So great is His love that our sins have forever been removed from us. And the result of this forgiveness, then, is a new relationship with God. God no longer looks on us as a dreadful judge, but now as a compassionate Father. I mean, what an image of God's love. More than a ruler for His citizens, more than a teacher for His students, more than a master towards His slaves. No, God looks on us as a father looks on His children. As His children, God is ever patient and merciful and compassionate and generous in His love for us. As a father to His children, He provides for us. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He forgives us. He disciplines us in love. He grieves in our sufferings. He delights in us. Friends, this is how God looks at you. And the point is not that God is like earthly fathers who so often fail their children. No, the point is that God is the true Father, the perfect Father, who never disappoints, who is always faithful. As much as we might love our children, we imperfect fathers here on earth are only a dim shadow of the true Heavenly Father. Again, for any of you who are not Christians here this morning, I mean, are you surprised by these descriptions of God's love? I mean, reading these passages convinced me more of the truth of God's Word, because I know that we can never invent anything like this. If we were to invent a God, we would probably more likely fashion Him after our own weaknesses, or perhaps invent a God who is much more distant and unconcerned. But a God so personal, a God so passionate, so involved, not a God who sweeps evil under the rugs or relativizes all our sins, but no, a God who looks on us as we are and forgives and now wants to be deeply involved with us as a father. I mean, could you ever imagine a God like this? I mean, wouldn't you want to know this God? For my brothers and sisters, I mean, it is hard work to believe and to grasp the greatness of the love of God. So join with Paul in praying that we would have the power to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Pray that God would reveal to you more and more of His love for you. If God's love for us is so great, oh, then how we dishonor God with hard thoughts of Him. How we rob God of His glory when we view Him as so easily being displeased with us, impatient to us, slow to forgive us. I mean, friends, isn't this exactly how Satan deceived our first parents in the garden? Did God really say? No, in his deception, he caused them to doubt God's love for them. And to this day, he continues to whisper his lies in our ears so that we might doubt God's love for us. Oh, friends, beware of such lies. These lies slander our Father and expose us to all sorts of temptations. Rather, labor to believe in God's love for you. Labor to see the evidences of His love all around you. And of course, see it supremely in the cross of Christ, where God's infinite love is put on brightest display. Third, praise God for His everlasting love. Praise God for His everlasting love. Look with me, beginning in verse 14. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. Well, this gracious and boundless love that we've been talking about would be of little value if it would all one day just come to an end. But that's not what we see here. No, God's love for His people is from everlasting to everlasting. To make this point, David contrasts God's eternal love to our passing existence. I mean, we are mere dust. We are like grass and the flower of the field that just passes away. A gentle breeze blows over it, and our time is up. And as mighty and beautiful and impressed with ourselves as we once were, well, our memory will soon be forgotten. And the world will continue on just as it did before we ever got here. But in all our frailty, God formed us and knows us and is mindful of us. Never has so much love been lavished by a person on worthless dust and frail grass. But that is how God loves us. And unlike our brief and frail existence here in this world, God's love for us is from everlasting to everlasting. I mean, the same love that God demonstrated for us in sending His Son to die for us on the cross, as He's hung there in our place for our sins, is the same love that He will demonstrate to us throughout all of eternity. He will never be apathetic or indifferent towards us. He will never be bored of us. No, but throughout eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, He will ever be expressing that boundless, that gracious love for us. Oh, friends, do you see how foolish it is to treat this world as your home? Why would you want to build your life on something as fleeting as a career or as your possessions or the opinions of others? In just a few years, all those things will be gone and forgotten. But the gracious, boundless love of God is from everlasting to everlasting. What comfort is this to us as we face the frailty of life, when we encounter sickness and suffering and loss? Oh, friends, turn to the eternal love of God. Hope in the love of God that will never end. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And do this not only for yourselves, but point others to this love. As we see here, teach your children to place their hope in this love. God's faithfulness and righteousness are with our children's children. All the promises of God that we have known ourselves are also true and held out to our children, to all those who will come after us. As someone who is preparing to have my first child, I am just struck by this thought that one day, should I ever have the opportunity to share with her the gospel, boy, I can hold forth to her every promise of the gospel to her. And if she places her hope in Christ, then all the lavish love and grace and favor that we see here in this psalm, all that will be true for her just as much as it is true for me. Friends, isn't that incredible? God's righteousness endures from generation to generation. Therefore, preach the gospel boldly to the next generation. Hold forth to them all the grace that you yourself have ever known. Praise God for his everlasting love. Finally then, fourth, praise God for his reign of love. Praise God for his reign of love. Look with me at verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Having meditated now on God's gracious, boundless, eternal love, David now comes to this vision of God's throne established in heaven, unshakable, ruling over all the earth. But this is no rule of oppression or injustice. No, as we've seen throughout this psalm, this is a saving rule, a redeeming rule of reign of love. All those who enter into this kingdom and embrace the authority of this king know him not as a tyrant, but as a compassionate and gracious father. And this is the kingdom that Jesus Christ proclaimed 2,000 years ago and inaugurated by his life and death and resurrection. It has no geographical boundaries, but wherever the gospel is proclaimed and believed, there God's saving reign is established in the hearts and lives of people. There, sins are forgiven. There, relationship with God is fully restored. And there, a new creation is wrought. This is the saving kingdom of God that has begun in our hearts and will one day bring to completion when Christ returns as King. Well, we wait for that day. But even now, we see an expression of the kingdom of God in the local church. By church, I don't mean a building, but the people, the membership, the congregation. It is here that we can begin to see the life of the kingdom lived out as unity is established among diverse peoples, as physical and spiritual needs are met, as we love one another selflessly, as sin is exposed and truth is embraced, and as Christ is exalted in the hearts and lives of people. Friends, midst changing scenes and dying friends, take heart. The saving reign of Christ has begun right here in our midst, and will soon be brought into completion. For those of you who have not trusted in Christ, we want to be clear. In order to enter into this kingdom, God does call you to lay down your arms of rebellion, to stop running away from Him, and submit to His rule in your life. But, friends, this is such a loving rule, and this is such a loving King. Again, He is not a tyrant. He is not a dictator. No, He is your Maker, your Creator, and He offers to be your Heavenly Father. His rule is the rule of a Savior who gave up His life in order to save sinners. So yes, you must humble yourself. Yes, you must submit to Him. But do you see how that is not nearly as hard as your sinful heart makes it out to be? No, He is a kind and loving King, and He invites you to enter into His kingdom by faith in His Son. All those who refuse to do so will never know His love. But you today can know His love if you will place your trust in His Son. So what reason do we have to praise God? Well, we should praise God for all that He has done for us. And we should praise God for who He is and His gracious, boundless, eternal love for us. All these things we have been talking about should be and will be the source of endless wonder and praise for us now and forever. And not only for us, but amazing enough, for all the heavenly host. Having so described God's love, David now calls all the angels of heaven, numbering millions upon millions, to join us in praising God for His love. But notice, it's not praising God for His love for them, but no, to praise God for the love that He has shown to us. I mean, isn't that incredible? In doing so, we see here something of God's design for the universe. God created this world as a display of His glory. And it is through this love lavished on sinners that God displays the glory of His grace for all to see. As the undeserving subjects of God's love, we are the means by which God displays His glory to the watching universe. And it is this glorious grace that the angels long to look into. They're not amazed at us. No, they're amazed at God, that He should ever be so loving and forgiving to send His Son to die in the place of sinners. As John saw in his vision of heaven, it is this gospel of which the angels will forever sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And not only the angels, but the entire universe will praise God for this love. Praise the Lord, all His works, everywhere in His dominion. Brothers and sisters, creation exists to praise God for the love that He has displayed on the cross. And here we are, you and I, the recipients of that love. Though creation praises God now, we know that all creation currently groans under the weight of the fall, waiting in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. But the day is coming when Christ will return for His people, and we will come to know the full truth of the psalm. We will know the God who forgives all our sins, who heals all our diseases, who redeems our lives from the pit and crowns us with love and compassion. On that day, He will make all things new, ushering in a new heavens and a new earth where we will dwell with God forever. Then all the angels, all the heavenly hosts, all the living creatures gather around the throne, all the mountains and fields and oceans, all the sun and moon and stars, all of God's works will join together with God's people in praise and adoration to God for the great love that He has shown to us. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give You praise as our God and Savior. Lord, we are astonished at the love that you have for us. And Lord, we know that it comes only from you. Oh Lord, help us to grasp this love more and more. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.